You've all have your scripture sheets. Okay. So before Teresa, I want to give a little introduction. Teresa's going to come up and do a reading on these. And it's always remarkable to me. Teresa and I right now are we're passing each other because of the situation that's going on with her mother. We don't have the time together that we normally do have, which has been hard. But what has been amazing is the way the Spirit works through my wife, and we get together, and she brings these topics to me and talks to me about things that I said back to her. That's exactly what I'm talking about tomorrow. So pursuant to that, Teresa's going to come up here and do a little reading along with the scripture verses. So you want to come on up there?
Well, I've had over the occasion last couple of weeks to meet a lot of people because of the kind of care that has brought into my mom's home to take care of her. And the other day I spoke with a chaplain, and I have things written down in about a dozen little notebooks all over the place, and this notebook isn't with me today, so I cannot give you the name of the chaplain. But the chaplain called me and said, did I need anything? Did my mom need anything, or did she have a pastor? So I explained, yes, she does have a pastor. But then I just had a little bit of a conversation with him. He's a Lutheran. I wish I could give you his name. Maybe some other time I will. Lutheran pastor. He's been a Lutheran pastor for a long time. And he mentioned a church that was part of a more liberal, I think that's the way he said it, Lutheran administration. I'm not sure how to you know, the terminology for that. But he and his congregation were looking for a more conservative bend to their church, because that's where they leaned more heavily. So as we were talking, he gave me, I said that we were just talking about fundamental Christianity and studying scripture, and I mentioned that that was our focus here at Newville, was to study scripture and to have that be the changer of lives and the Holy Spirit through that. And he mentioned a book called The Unsaved Christian, Reaching Cultural Christianity with the Gospel by Dean Insura. I've got this information if you want it from me later. He said he was reading that book. He said, I recommend this book to your husband. I was telling about how, you know, my husband was the pastor of this small country church that we love. And so he mentioned this book, and he said, your husband might like that. And I looked it up, and I saw a review by a man by the name of John Powers. And there's a little portion here that Tim wanted me to read, because he said it really is what he's preaching about. And I've had the main premise, I think, is that there are churches that are heavily churched areas like the South and what we call the Bible Belt. There are a lot of different versions of Christianity. And let me just read this one section here called Ministering to Cultural Christians. The author of the book, Dean Insura, tackles this very question. I got to read the question first. How should we think about evangelism in the midst of the highly churched culture of the Bible Belt? How should we think about evangelism in the midst of the highly churched culture of the Bible Belt? Dean Insura tackles this very question in his book, The Unsaved Christian. In the first chapter, he tells of a conversation he had with a friend who was returning to California to pastor a church. While Insura was preparing to return to his hometown of Tallahassee, Florida, the conversation, quote, created a missional urgency, unquote, for him. His friend described the basic difference the two of them would be facing. In quote, in California, there is rarely confusion. Either you're a Christian or you're not. In the Bible Belt, many people think they're Christians, but have no concept of the severity of sin, necessity of repentance, message of grace, or the overall message of the gospel. They think they're just fine with God, and God is fine with them because they aren't atheists and have been to church before as a kid. End quote. And Sarah says that ever since that moment, he has been challenged to view, quote, cultural Christians, end quote, as targets for evangelistic effort. And this led him to write this book on the subject, since he has observed that, quote, reaching people who think they are fine is a seldom discussed starting point for evangelism and local church ministry. And so Tim's message today is pretty much about that, and I think that's why he wanted me to read this to you. The scripture verses that I'll be talking about today are from 1 John, and we studied this in a Bible study downstairs in the morning. We studied this for a while. We studied John's gospel, and we studied his letters. Of course, we had to go on to his letters. The book of John, John's gospel, is one of my favorite books in scripture, and also his letters. And I have had this thought, any book that I read, I always like to pursue the author, not just the book. You need to know the author enough to be able to truly understand the book. And I think of John as the disciple who, at the Last Supper, sat beside Jesus and had his head on Jesus' chest. Now think about that. That is really intimate. That is a close, close friend. And it's that friend's words we are listening to here in his first epistle. From 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. The one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. From 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 2, to 1, verses 3, 6. Now this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. This is how we are sure that we have come to know him, by keeping his commands. The one who says, I have come to know him, yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. 1 John chapter 4, 13. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given assurance to us from his Spirit. 1 John 4, verse 17. In this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. For we are as he is in this world. 1 John 5, 1 to 4. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent also loves his child. This is how we know that we love God's children when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Now, his commands are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. And last, 1 John 3, verse 2. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his word.
We're making a lateral move in Scripture. Last week we talked about Romans and Paul. And Paul brings this to our, in chapter 8. He tells us the difference of someone who has the Spirit and someone who doesn't have the Spirit. Those who don't have the Spirit don't belong to him. That is Paul's most succinct description of what it means to be a Christian. Now, we all need to tune in today and listen to this, myself included. Because I believe that we are headed for some difficult times in our nation and in the world. And I firmly believe that God is going to call out a remnant of believers who are going to be able to stand in these days that are coming. And that is why I think the Spirit has dropped this message into my heart, because it's time for God's people to get serious about their faith. The days of complacency are over, because we are going to be called upon to take a stand. And it is my mission, under the auspice of the Holy Spirit, to encourage God's people on how to take that stand. Paul says, if you don't belong to him, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to him. Here's the characteristics. You're hostile to God, number one. You don't submit to his law, and you're not able to. Number three, then you're not able to please God. And he says these are the characteristics of someone who does not have the Spirit and does not belong to him. And then in verse 9 of Romans 8, he says this. Here's the thing. Paul's writing to the church. He's not writing to the secular world. So it must have been a problem. And then he says in verse 9, he says, You, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And then he says the ominous statement that John picks up on here: anyone who doesn't have the Spirit does not belong to him. So if we have the Spirit, by inference, Paul says, these things should be true about you. You're hungry and thirsty for righteousness. You're on friendly terms with God. You're enabled to submit to his law. You are then enabled to please him. And those are signs and symptoms that you belong to him. Now, here's the problem. Let's just distill this down into shoe leather and to keep it simple. You can't walk according to the Spirit. In other words, you can't walk under the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit if you do not have the Spirit. That makes sense, right? That's impossible. Here's the problem, though. But you can walk according to the flesh. You can, in other words, make that simple, you can walk according to the world's ideals and standards and mores and their worldview. You can walk according to the flesh, even if you do have the Spirit. You see, there's the problem. And there's the danger, and there's the risk. Because what Teresa read in that excerpt from that book, you may think you're in, and you might not be. Because if you can have the Spirit, and you can still live according to the world, and that is possible, in my opinion, it is possible. But how do you know that you really have the Spirit? How do you know that you're on good terms with God, that you're saved, that you have salvation? And hence the need for an internal critique. Internal critique, meaning we examine ourselves. And we're in good company because, as I said, Paul encourages this. That was a problem in the first century church. And here we have John encouraging the same thing. Because the enemy is the great deceiver. And the enemy wants nothing more than for you to think you're comfortable and you're on good terms with God when, in fact, you're not. Wouldn't that be his game? And so Paul and John both take on this topic. And so I'm going to invite you. I'm going to do an internal critique. You know, I study these things, and this will sound shocking to you, I guess. I study these things, and I go into my study, and I say, am I saved? You know, I mean, I need to do an internal critique. And that doesn't mean that we need to live our whole lives under the fear that we are going to hell. It does mean, however, that if you have the Spirit, there are signs and symptoms that will bubble to the surface. There will be an outcropping in our lives that will show others and supremely ourselves that we have the Spirit. So let's look at what John says about this. John 1, 5, 12, and 13. John comes right out and he says the same thing that Paul said. He says, the one who has the Son has life. Paul, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to him. And then he says, the one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. Okay, there's a clear distinction. There's no gray area here. Either you have life or you don't have life. If you have the Spirit, you have life. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have life. So then look who he's writing to. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the church. He's writing to Christians. And I'll put that word in quotations. And the reason he's writing this to them, and the reason this message is so important, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He proceeds then to define belief that saves and belief that doesn't save. And there is a belief that doesn't save. James says, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? He says, well, that's good. You do great. But he says, I'll tell you what, even the demons believe that. So John is going to tell us, what is the belief that saves? What is the belief that gives us assurance of our salvation? And there's a belief that is not salvific. John is inviting Christians to do an internal critique. So we're all going to do that this morning. An internal critique. And then John 1, starting with verse 5, John begins to give us guidelines for an internal critique. John's going to give us a template of what a Christian looks like and one who is not a Christian looks like. What are the signs and symptoms of a Christian, and what are the signs and symptoms of a non-Christian? And again, the danger is, Scripture teaches me this and experience teaches me this, and here's again the danger. You can't tell the difference. If you have the Spirit and you're not walking according to the Spirit, you can't tell, even to yourself, if that's genuine. And you can go down that road because you now have a chance to make a course correction. If you do an internal critique and you find it possibly that the Spirit is not in you, you have an opportunity to do a course correction now. But we don't want to wait till the end for God's critique and then to find out we were deceiving ourselves all along. We allowed the enemy to deceive us all along that we did indeed have life, we did indeed have the Spirit, when in fact we don't. John, verse 5. Now this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. John is now going to proceed and tell us what it means, this darkness means. If we say we have fellowship with him, you know, John just comes right out with it, doesn't he? Boy, he's so politically incorrect. He's not Joel. Not everybody's fine. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him, yet, you know what I mean when I say Joel? Okay, leave the last name off? Yes, thank you, Teresa. if we say we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we are lying. And we're not practicing the truth. We don't have practical righteousness. If we say to you, and I say to you, and you say to me, and we even say to God, we have fellowship with you. And John says, and if your life doesn't have signs and symptoms of that, you're walking in the darkness, you're lying. And there's no truth in you. That's what is this darkness that John is talking about? We're going to stay in context with this. What does John mean when he says, walk in darkness? We'll find out in the next couple of verses. But if we walk in the light, see, there's our initiative. Remember, your faith and practicing righteousness, I've said over the last few weeks, practicing righteousness is a response, not an initiative. Understand that? Righteousness is a fruit of the Spirit. A fruit comes from the tree. A fruit is produced. We don't go out and try to tie fruit on the tree, do we? The fruit of the Spirit is what practicing righteousness means. And the fruit comes as a result of you having the Spirit. And that is a response to the Spirit. An initiative is where you determine to be righteous and you try and be righteous under your own steam and under your own power. And that is doomed to failure every single time. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, and that requires initiative there. There's our only initiative. Our only initiative in the Christian life is to walk in the light. That does require our initiative. We have two things happen if we walk in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and something else happens. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, the response is twofold. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And now we're going to know what it means to walk in darkness. And here's the crux of this message. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is an unpopular thing, isn't it? Sin is a deep-seated problem. Sin is pervasive. And the hardest thing, I think, to do is this internal critique and to take a look at our lives and to say, yes, we have sin. And John says, this is walking in darkness. You don't admit your sin. If you say you have no sin, you are deceiving yourself. You're not deceiving God. You're simply deceiving yourself. That is walking in darkness. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, verse 9, you know what he's talking to before we go on to verse 9? I know who he's talking to in verse 8. Those who say that practical righteousness is irrelevant. Those who say you can have the Spirit and you don't need to have any kind of influence in your behavior. That is possible because we're under grace. We're no longer under the law, we're under grace. And therefore, Tim, you are preaching legalism. And I've heard so many Christians say that. That is deceiving yourself. Because sin matters. Sin hurts. Sin hurts you, sin hurts other people. And the way to deal with that is not to hide it, not to cover it up, but, see, that's walking in darkness, but to be upfront about it, to confess it, to be honest. David said, You're not after sacrifices. You are after honesty from the heart. David says, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not ignore. And that is a very hard thing for us to do. A very hard thing for us to take a look at ourselves and to see ourselves as God sees us and to understand that, yes, indeed, we do struggle with sin. And there's nothing wrong with admitting that. That is the most courageous thing that you can ever do. The opposite of that, walking in the darkness and say, I'm all right. I don't have a problem. Who are you to judge me? Who are you to tell me your standards? I have my own set of beliefs. I have my own morality. That's the people. And there are Christians like that. Christians in quotation. John is writing to these Christians. So it must have been a problem in that church. That there were those in the church who claimed to be Christians, and yet there was no external symptoms or signs that they were Christians. Now, don't beat yourself up and think that, well, how good do I have to be? And what kind of righteousness do I have to demonstrate in order to be called a Christian? Because, you see, that's coming at the question in the wrong way. Because even if you ask that question, it's a red flag. See, that is trying to initiate righteousness. Stop trying to be righteous. Let go of that today and right now. Instead, walk in the light and embrace what the Spirit is doing within you. Simply embrace what the Spirit is doing within you, and your righteousness, your behavior will be a response. It'll be a fruit of the Spirit. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins. It came to me very clearly when I was studying this passage, and I've read this passage, dozens and dozens of times in my life. And I'm always amazed how I can be sitting down here yesterday morning, and I read this again, and all of a sudden, I see something completely new that I never saw before. And it's an indication that the Holy Spirit is working. If you confess your sin, it is a sign that you have the Spirit. Because Jesus said he was going to send the Spirit into the world to do what? Convict the world of sin. The very fact that you have honesty in your heart, the very fact that you confess your sin is walking in the light. Because it's that Spirit that you're listening to. And it's that Spirit that makes us aware of our sin. And thank God for that, because it gives us an opportunity to do an internal critique. Here's the great news of verse 9, John says. If we confess our sins, we can count on him to do something. I'm reminded of Joel. I love that passage in Joel where Joel says, even now, listen, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter where you are right now, God through Joel says, even now, turn to me with all of your heart, with weeping and fasting and mourning. Tear your heart, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God. And here's why. Here's what John is saying. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. John says, these are the attributes of God. And rather than hide from God, and rather than think that you need to put on a good face with God, he says, if you confess our sins to God, we can count on him to give us a happy welcoming. A good welcoming, a forgiving welcoming. If we confess our sins, a sign of the Spirit in you, and what does that require, by the way? Is that hard? Jeremiah says, you've treated the brokenness of my people superficially, where you've said, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Do you know what it requires to confess your sin? And you know what's hard? It's hard for me. It's hard. I think it's hard for men. And I've told my boys this. I said, the mark of a godly man is that you come to God in abject need and weakness. I said, that's the mark of a godly man. Because in order to confess our sins, it requires us to have poverty of spirit. It requires us to mourn that sin. And it requires us to be meek, knowing that we can't deal with our sin on our own. How are you doing with that? Or are you listening to the secular world? Because the secular world doesn't want you to do an internal critique. Because the secular world wants you to think they have the answer for what ails you. The secular world wants to keep you under their power and under their grasp. The secular world says, you're just fine as you are. Live and let live. Let everybody be their own God, their own judge of character, their own morality. That's what the secular world screams at us. And that is when we deceive ourselves. Because John said, if you buy into that, you're being deceived. You're deceiving yourself, and you're allowing yourself to be deceived, and you're lying. And we need to deal with it now. This has to be rooted out and dealt with today, now. And how do we do that? Courage, meekness, and yes, they are compatible. Coming to God in your abject weakness and saying to God, I can't do this, and I need you. We have a God that will always answer that prayer in such an affirmative way. Humble yourself before the Lord so that he may exalt you. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and the beauty and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I had a patient years ago, must have been 20 years ago. And he claimed to be a Christian. I'm going to put that in quotations. And he didn't like the idea of practical righteousness. He bristled at the idea that having the Spirit must needs show itself in character and behavior. And so he says to me, he knew, people come in my office, they know where I stand. And so he says to me, well, that may be true for some people, but he said, God and I have an understanding. And I said, well, tell me how you do that. How do you come to an understanding with the creator of the universe where you tilt his law to meet your agenda? You see, practical righteousness, meaning righteousness you practice, is relevant, is a sign and a symptom. And you've heard me use this phrase, it's not how you get in. How do you finish that? It shows who is in. You see the difference? He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, you're going to read that, and you're going to think that that means unrighteousness of principle. In other words, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and when God looks at us, he sees a righteous person, right? That's how we've read that. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so forensically, I know you hate that term, forensically, in principle, in God's eyes, we're righteous. He also cleanses us from all unrighteousness in practice. Though there it is. In practice. Confessing your sin. We listened to, remember Teresa, we were listening to AFR this week on the way home from somewhere, and the preacher said, I don't have any unconfessed sin. And Teresa and I looked at each other. There it is. There's your unconfessed sin. You know, what kind of, right?
Here's an example of
unconfessed sin. What kind of pride is that? You know, I can't stand here and say that. But you see, he did. And when he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, it is not just in principle. It is in practice. It means if you confess, he'll forgive, and he will cleanse you from behavior that is unrighteous. Different? If we say, verse 10, we don't have, well, he's on this, isn't he? John's on this. This is what, to John, this is the anathema. To John, this is it. This is walking in darkness. People who say they don't have sin. People who will not repent. people who say they're just fine. And John is saying, you're deceiving yourself, and you're going to be in trouble. You're lying, and you need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to the basics of our faith. The basics of our faith is God is good. I'm not, but I want to be. If we, verse 10, if we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar. There he is again. And his word is not in us. Well, what do you mean? How can that be? What's he saying there? What does God's word do to you? Well, it does a lot of things. It teaches, it instructs. But what is something else God's word does to us? And I think this is Hebrews. Doesn't it divide the thoughts and judge the thoughts of men? Doesn't it divide between joints and marrow? Which, by the way, since I know a lot about joints and marrow and anatomy, let me tell you that is almost impossible to divide between joints and marrow. Yet the word of God does that. It comes into our lives. The word of God, the reason you don't read scripture, the reason scripture is being banned from the public forum today, can't have the Ten Commandments up in the schools. How's that working out? Can't have the Ten Commandments on any kind of public lands. Do you know why? Because it makes you aware of sin. And the secular world will have none of that. So, verse 10, if we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You see, if his word is in us, the one thing that this book does to me when I read this book is it makes me aware of the sin in my life that heretofore would have been covered, that heretofore I wouldn't have been aware of. So if I'm going around saying, like these people in John's church are going around saying, we don't have any sin, John says back to them, you're not reading the word. You don't know the scriptures. His word's not in you. Because if his word is in you, it would bring you to your realization of sin. And it would put you in a position where you need to repent. What was the very first command that Jesus gave us when he started his earthly ministry? The very first thing. You know, we have to get down to the foundation before we can build anything on it. And Jesus got down to the foundation when he begins his ministry in Matthew chapter 4. The very first thing he says is repent. Repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Absent a deep repentance, absent understanding and confessing our sins, the Christian life doesn't go anywhere. His word makes us aware. So John says, to sum up here succinctly, John says, here's what it means to be a darkness walker. Here's what it means to be a liar. And here's what it means to be not practicing the truth. John says, it comes down to one thing, basically. It comes down to your denial that you have to confess your sin. And that is what it means to be dark walker, and that is where the truth is not in you, that is where the word is not in you, and that is why you are deceiving yourself. What's the remedy? My little children, here we're at chapter 2. I ran these together because scripture is a cake, not a salad. You know, we just arbitrarily assigned these chapters. When John wrote this letter, he didn't say, okay, this is chapter 1, and here's chapter 2, and these sentences go into this verse. We assigned that later, you understand. So this is a letter. We're going to read it as a letter. And he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. You may not sin. Not you cannot sin. See the difference? He's giving us a way to practice righteousness. John's going to give us a way to live a life of practical righteousness. So I'm writing these things to you. I'm going to try and help you out here. He's answering Paul's lament of Romans chapter 7. Paul says, who will rescue me from this wretched body of death that I don't do what I want to do and I'm doing what I don't want to do? Who will rescue me from that? John's answering that. So he's going to answer it for me. He's going to answer it for you today. And that is, I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin. So that you can actually have a life of practical righteousness. You still can sin. You still can. But I'm giving you a way that you may not. It's an opportunity for you. But here it is, and here's our hope. But if anyone does sin, don't leave thinking that I am saying to you, you can live a sinless life this side of eternity. I'm not saying that. There was only one who did that. But I am saying to you, and what John is saying to us, and what Paul is saying to us, and what has been very convicting in my life. See, if this message doesn't come to me with conviction, I can't give it to you with conviction. And what has been very convicting in my life is that, no, we aren't going to live a sinless life, but righteous living is expected to a certain degree this side of eternity. And God's people, let me tell you, we have lost this concept. We have completely left. We're off the reservation completely on this, saying that behavior, conduct don't matter because we're no longer under law, we're under grace. And I say to those people who say that, then you need to understand the new covenant, because if we're under grace and if you have the Spirit, the whole point of that is so that we are enabled to be obedient. We are enabled to please Him. It is not get out of jail free card. It is a way for us to be pleasing to God. It is a way for us to submit to His law. It is a way for us to be on good terms with God. That is what the Spirit's role is supposed to be in our lives. Now, if you do sin, and you will, John is saying, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, which of course requires our confession. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. This is how we are sure that we have come to know Him. Don't you want to be sure? You want to leave here today being sure. We are living in turbulent times. The wolf is at the door. And the sheep and the goats are going to be divided. And we need to be sure. How do we be sure, John? By keeping His commands. The one who says, I have come to know Him, yet doesn't keep His commands, is a liar. Here he is again. And the truth is not in him. John is hammering on this concept of thinking you're right with God when you're not. It is an insidious poison in our lives. And it is the wile and the way of the enemy to get into us and to have us deceive ourselves and to think you're in when you're not in. The way is narrow. Jesus said it's narrow. Few find it. The way to hell's broad. I'm okay, you're okay. Your dog's okay. We're all right. We're on the broad road to where does he say? It leads to destruction. The one who says, I have come to know Him, yet doesn't keep His commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly in Him the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we are in Him. The one who says he remains in Him should walk just as He walks. We keep our eyes on the ideal. Now, here's what I want to get across today, and I hope I'm able to do it. I'm aware of the time. This cycle, how do we get to a point where we exhibit Christ-like behavior? This is what we want. There's a built-in system, and it is as follows. Because you're going to sin. The built-in system that God has instituted through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit guides and puts us through this cycle over and over and over again. We sin. This is how you know you're a man of God, a woman of God. Not that you don't sin, because you will. But you go through this process. You sin. You confess. You're forgiven. And you're cleansed. That's what John's saying here. Listen, got it? This is an important cycle. You sin,
You confess. You're forgiven. And you're cleansed. You're cleansed from sin. You're cleansed from unrighteousness. There's a layer of unrighteousness that is removed. Have you ever noticed, those who have been walked in the faith for a while, how the Holy Spirit quickens you sooner and sooner? You know what I mean? Yeah, I see some of you nodding. My wife and I will say something and back and forth with each other about something, and then all of a sudden we can't really go on with that. The Holy Spirit just quickened me. Where in the old days, that quickening was slow. And that changes my behavior when it's fast. It takes away a layer of sin. It takes away a layer of unrighteousness. And underneath that layer of sin and underneath that layer of righteousness, there's other sins that get smaller and smaller and finer and finer. Is this making sense? This is how God dealt with the people of Israel. This is how he cleansed them. They sinned, he sent them into exile, and then he restored them. This is how we're made into the image of Christ. You're going to sin. But let the Holy Spirit plug you into this built-in system to make you in form and function as God had intended. The prodigal son leaves his father. He sins. He signs on with the Gentiles. He's feeding the pigs. He comes to his senses and he confesses. He goes back to his father. He's forgiven. And his father then exalts him. His father then cleanses him from sin and unrighteousness. Do you not think that affected the behavior of that young man? You see, forgiveness changes how we live. You ever been forgiven by somebody? Does it change your behavior? When you admit your sin and you are met with forgiveness and gracious and compassion, it changes you. The problem with unconfessed sin is you never get into that cycle. And you never experience the deep healing of forgiveness. And each time you are forgiven because you confess, you sin, you confess, you're forgiven, you're cleansed. Each time you go through that, write that down. You know, whenever, I don't blame you if you don't. Whenever someone tells me to do something, I bristle. You know, so if you bristle at that, okay. But
what do you want us to write down?
What do I want you to write down? I want you to write down that sin, number one, confession, number two, forgiveness, number three, cleansing. Cleansing, and then at the end of that, changes our behavior. Because when you're forgiven, and if it's genuine confession, and you genuinely feel the forgiveness of God, you can't go back the way you were. You can't. Each time you go through that cycle, the layers of sin and unrighteousness come off, come off, come off. Because you see the ideal. See, John says, well, we keep our eyes on him. See, if you don't read Scripture, you don't know the ideal. You don't know what it means to be genuinely human. And you can think that the way you are is just fine. But John says, if you do that, it just means his word is not in you. Let me give you a practical example. I had a Honda Quad. I got it 30 years ago. I loved that thing, a Honda. Rode around the woods. My buddy Bob Gilbert and I used to get on those things. And then I had a young man, son, named Tori, who became a teenager. And he cast his eyes down at the barn, and he sees this quad. That thing was in pristine, I'm telling you, I took such good care of that. It was in pristine form and function. Looked brand new.
How many times did you flip that thing in the creek? A few times. So here's the point. Gradually, over time, that quad got looking worse and worse. Things were beat up on it. Things were damaged on it. I didn't realize it. I became inured to it. And I didn't realize it till I looked back at my original book and I saw the picture of the quad and I said, oh, that's how it used to look. That's how my quad used to look before Tori got a hold of it. It was that realization that made me then want to fix the quad. So I did some changes on the quad. Cleaned it up a little bit, fixed a little bit. It took off one layer. Looked back at the picture, still wasn't right. Did some more work on the quad. Another layer came off, looked better. Looked at the picture, still not right. Took another layer off, looked better. You see, that's what happens with this cycle for us. Each time you confess, and it'll be quicker and quicker and quicker. See, the definition of a man or woman of God is not that they are sinless. Please do not think that, because that is not biblical. And that is what John is confronting here. Because if you stay there, you never get plugged into this system that God has instituted in order for us to be perfected in form and function. Because each time we look at the image of Christ in this book, and then we look at ourselves, we understand, John said, then if you don't do that, that means his word is not in you, and you are perfectly content and happy with the way you are, and you will never confess, you will never make an effort to take off that layer of unrighteousness and that layer of sin. So you take off a layer of unrighteousness through the work of the Holy Spirit, and a layer of sin comes off, and you find out that underneath that layer, there's another layer, not as bad. You take off that layer, you find out there's another layer below that, not as bad. See, sin will take on a different you for you. Sin will have a different definition for you. Sin becomes more, there are more calibrated increments of sin that you never thought were sin before, and only by looking at Jesus do you understand, my goodness, I am so far from that ideal. God, I need to confess that to you. I need to repent of that. And God will do that. And then what does God do? What does John promise? He cleanses you from that layer of sin and unrighteousness. And you find out underneath that is another layer. And that cycle continues. And I hope I was able to make that clear. Because that is what John is writing about here. And that is the key to Christian growth. And that is the key to becoming Christ-like. It is not being sinless. It is being honest with yourself and being honest with God and having the courage to come to confession with God when there is sin in your life and then accepting him and his cleansing that he brings into your life. And you find out when you do that, that your behavior changes. If you're truly forgiven by somebody, you can't deny that. You can't ignore that. It does change your behavior. The prodigal son, when he comes back to his father and his father accepted him, changed his behavior. Forgiveness changes your behavior more than your perceived righteousness. Did you understand that? You see, you think you've got it all together and you think you're just fine. And that doesn't change your behavior. It is when you admit that you're not fine and you don't have it all together that you are forgiven, and that changes your behavior. This cycle, you want to be sure you're with him? You want to be sure you have fellowship with him? You want to be sure you're in? So that you may know, John says, so that you may know you have eternal life. If this cycle is indicative of your life, you're in. You have eternal life. It is not about goody-two-shoeism. It is not about self-righteousness. It is not about thinking you're really good. It is about understanding who he is and who we are and coming to him on our knees in confession and allowing him to cleanse us. Sin, confession, forgiveness, cleansing changes our behavior. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would bless these words with your Spirit.